Hi there. Have you ever used the expression God forbid? If so, then you're in good company. For the Apostle Paul was the only New Testament writer to use God forbid, and he used it 15 times. But Paul's usage of the phrase has an altogether different meaning from what our carnal minds think he meant. And if you haven't compared Scripture with Scripture to reveal how the Spirit defines God forbid, then your theology is in for a shocking surprise. For example, do you know what the Spirit meant when Paul penned the question, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." I'm James Wharton, and this is Have You Heard the Good News? Is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. These are from the pen of Paul as he wrote by the power of the Holy Ghost. And Paul is the only New Testament writer to use the phrase God forbid. For the most part, in our English language, when we say God forbid, we use it as an expression of abhorrence or as a cry of dread. We give little, if any, thought unto God when we say God forbid. Therefore, in the English language, the exclamation of God forbid is usually nothing more than a mild form of using God's name in vain. Not so with the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't use the phrase God forbid as some American colloquialism, glibly using God's name in vain when he wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul's God forbids are not carnal, but by the inspiration of the Spirit. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that the Spirit has all 15 of Paul's God forbids consistently in agreement with its truest definition. For Paul's God forbids are not expressions of abhorrence, nor are they cries of dread vainly using God's name. Paul's usage of the phrase God forbid will tamper with our theology, because when Paul uses God forbid, he's declaring not a cry of dread, but an absolute. He's saying that the situation is an absolute impossibility, for God has forbidden it to be. I repeat that when Paul uses God forbid, he's declaring that the situation cannot possibly happen because God has forbidden it. And when God forbids something, you can believe it cannot happen. That's what God forbid means. God forbid means it cannot happen because God has forbidden it to. And this is clearly shown in Galatians 2:17, which asks, "Is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." This is not a shriek of dread as if Christ could possibly minister sin. Paul is declaring that it's impossible for Christ to be the minister of sin because God has forbidden it to be. Now look at Romans 3:4, which asks the question, "What if some do not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid." Again, God forbid here doesn't mean, "Oh, please don't do it because your unbelief just might make the faith of God ineffective." No. Here, Paul is declaring that it's impossible that your unbelief can override or overthrow the faith of God because God has forbidden that to be. Now, look at Romans 3:5. It asks, "Is God unrighteous when he takes vengeance? God forbid. Then how shall he judge the world?" Once again, God forbid here doesn't mean, "Oh God, please don't be unrighteous, because if you are, then you won't be able to judge the world." No, no, no. We know that God is eternally righteous, and he changes not. The God forbid here means that it's an absolute impossibility for God to become unrighteous because he has forbidden it to be. And remember, when God forbids something, you can bank on it that it cannot happen. Galatians 3:21 asks, "Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid." In other words, it's an absolute impossibility for the law to be against the promises of God. Why? Because God has forbidden it to be. Now, read 1 Corinthians 6:15. It inquires, "Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid." God has forbidden the possibility of anyone who is joined unto the Lord as a member of his body in the spirit, that they can ever be in the flesh again, joined unto the harlot, the great whore, the mother of harlots, man-made religion. For we are bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus, and we are to glorify God in the body and in the spirit, which are God's. And Revelation 17 warns us not to flirt with religiosity or religiousness, but to flee her fornication, lest we sin not in, but against the body. In Romans 11:1, it asks, has God cast away his people Israel forever? God forbid. It doesn't mean let's hope not. God forbid here means that it's an absolute impossibility that God will cast off Israel forever, because God has forbidden that to be. Right now, Israel is set aside in their unbelief that the Gentiles might be saved by grace through faith. But at the close of this age of grace, the Jews will be reconciled unto their Messiah. You see, God has forbidden the possibility of himself casting off Israel forever. And since God has forbidden it, then you can bank on it that it is not possible. Look at Romans 7:7. It asks, is the law sin? God forbid. God forbid here means it's an absolute impossibility for the law to be sin, because God has forbidden it to be. The law is holy, just, and good. It is not sin. It is only the strength of sin. But it is not sin, for God has forbidden it to be. Now, legalists love to use Romans 3:31 to perpetuate their false doctrine that the law is still in effect. It asks, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. God forbid here means that it's an absolute impossibility that we can make the law void by our faith, for God has forbidden it. We establish the law by faith, and how does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. And the Word of God says that the law of commandments were abolished, not by faith, but at the cross, because Christ fulfilled the law for us and then took it out of our way, nailing it to his cross. So by faith, we do establish the law, right where the Word of God puts it, fulfilled by Christ Jesus and nailed to his cross, abolished. Colossians 2:14 and Ephesians 2:15 and 16. Now look at Galatians 6:14. It states, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now this is not insinuating that you have a chance to glory before God, for God has forbidden that any flesh shall glory in his presence. We are like Father Abraham, who had whereof to glory, but not before God. For to glory in anything except what God tells us to glory in is vain glory. God permits us to glory before him in one of three ways. We can glory in the Lord, we can glory in the cross, and we can glory in our weaknesses, for his strength is made perfect through our weakness. God has forbidden the possibility of us glorying before him in anything else. And remember, when God forbids something, then you can bank on it that it cannot happen. Which brings us to our last God forbid, written from God's point of view, and how he sees us in Christ Jesus, and not men's point of view, and how we see ourselves naturally. Keep in mind, it's God's perspective. Romans 6:2 states, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid here doesn't mean perish the thought of continuing in sin that grace may abound. Paul is not using God's name in vain here. God forbid here means that it's an absolute impossibility for any born again Christian to continue in sin. Why? Because God has forbidden that possibility to be. Now many of you, I'd imagine, are saying, how can he say that it's impossible for a born-again believer to continue in sin when I see myself and other Christians continuously sinning all the time? You just remember, it's not based on what you see. It's based on what God said. So, how can it be that a Christian cannot continue in sin when they sin all the time? The answer is very simple. It's by the new birth. Have you experienced the new birth? If so, 1 John 3:9 says to you, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. It's not a question of if he will continue in sin or if he won't continue in sin. This scripture says he cannot sin because he is born of God. And if you take this scripture naturally from men's point of view, then no one is born of God because we see believers sinning all the time. So again, I remind you that it's from God's point of view. As a Christian, you should know that the only part of you that is born of God and therefore cannot sin is Jesus Christ in you, your hope of glory, the new man, that new creation, which was born into your hearts by faith. And now your soul is joined as one with the Spirit of Christ in you, which cannot sin because he is born of God. But before this new birth, your soul was united as one with the old man, that fleshly nature, which Romans 7:25 says serves the law of sin. And at that time you were in the flesh as a servant of sin, dead in trespasses and sins. But at the new birth, your soul was severed from that old man, the flesh, and joined unto a new mate, the new man, the Spirit of Christ. And he placed your soul in his body as it pleased him, and sealed it there until the day of redemption. Your soul can no longer continue in sin because it's in the body of Christ. And 1 John 3:5 says that in Christ is no sin at all. And your soul is in him, living and moving and having its being in this sinless environment, the body of Christ. Your soul is no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but now it is dead to sin in Christ Jesus. So no born-again believer can continue in sin. Why? Because they're dead to sin. And I never seen a dead man continue in anything except being dead. And neither did Paul. That's why he asked you the question, how shall we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Answer Paul's question. How can you, who are dead, not dying, but dead to sin, live any longer therein? Remember, you live not in sin, but you live and move and have your being in Christ Jesus. And you are just as dead to sin as Jesus Christ is. I repeat, you are just as dead to sin as Jesus Christ is. How? How did you become just as dead to sin as Christ is? Well, look in Romans chapter 6. It will let you know that you became dead to sin when the Holy Ghost baptized you into Jesus' death. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. It goes on to say, likewise, reckon, or count ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, you're in him. And like I said earlier, the only part of a Christian that cannot sin because it's born of God is the Christ in them, that their soul is joined unto and cannot sin. Now some may say, I understand that, but I do see some Christians continuing in sin. And I say unto you, no you don't. You're only looking on the outward appearance, because Romans 7:17 shows us that when a Christian sins, it is no longer him that doeth it, but it's the sin that dwells in his flesh, that fleshly nature which he has been separated from. Remember, the only part of a Christian that continues in sin is that fleshly nature, which Romans 7:25 says it continues to serve the law of sin. And Romans 8:9 says that you are not in the flesh as a servant of sin any longer, because you are now in the Spirit as a servant of righteousness, since the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Again, Paul's, God forbid, is not a shriek of abhorrence, but a declaration of an absolute, the absolute impossibility for a Christian to continue in sin, because God has forbidden for that possibility to be. For how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you rightly divide the word, you will discover that the God forbids which Paul wrote are not admonitions and warnings, but absolutes and promises. I am James Warden, and this is Have You Heard the Good News?